So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work.
Let's pray together, shall we? Just before those verses in Ephesians 4, the Apostle Paul wrote this in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10. God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you that you have a purpose for your church, that your church is to proclaim and declare and make visible your wisdom of reconciling people to yourself and to one another. Oh, there is so much at stake in the health of a local church, in our ability to demonstrate the power of the gospel and your great wisdom made known to the world. So help us at City to learn what it is to be a healthy church, and help us to know personally what that might mean for us as we seek to put these things into practice. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you might have gathered from what's already been said and through that prayer that we're looking at a series called The Seven Signs of a Healthy Church. And as we've said all the way along, we don't just think that there are only seven, but what we want to do is focus on seven in particular. And if you've been for the first couple of talks, you'll know that in the very first week, we saw that perhaps the heart of everything a church should be and should do is worship. Worship is the reason the church exists. And worship is what, of course, we will do for all eternity, which is to put God at the center and to say everything we are and everything we're about is demonstrating his worthiness as the one true God of heaven and earth, that he is worthy of our worship. We need to be a worshiping church. And then last week, we saw that a healthy church has also to be a teaching church. If we are to know the ways and the will of God for his world and for our lives, if we're to know that, we must let God speak. And therefore, God's word has to set the agenda. The Bible is at the heart, therefore, of what we do as a church. And that's obviously being demonstrated this morning as we sit together under it and learn and listen to God. But as we'll see from our topic this morning, for a local church to thrive, we also need to be, thirdly, a training church. A training church. I want us to see three reasons why this morning. And the first one is this. A training church recognizes that we all have our part to play. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 to 8 should appear, I think, on the screen, and they read like this. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Christopher Ashe has said, the New Testament picture of a healthy church is one in which all believers are called to ministry, to be servants of Christ and to his church. We're to throw ourselves, he says, wholeheartedly into doing what needs to be done. That's a healthy church, where we all know that we have a part to play. And that seems pretty obvious, doesn't it, from this passage already this morning? My knowledge of human anatomy is very limited. I go to Hugh if I really want to know what's going on. But even I can confidently say to you this morning that I know my body has many parts which certainly do not have the same function. Okay? I think that's all we need to know. I've got feet, I've got legs, I've got hands, I've got arms, eyes, ears, nose, mouth, and many other things that I can't see on the outside, but I know need to be working, my heart, my lungs, my kidneys, and so on. Okay? I know that much. Thank you for your patience, doctors. And so Paul says, just as your body has many needs and different parts with different functions, so the church. That's what he's saying to us in these verses, isn't it? The church has different needs, different people, different gifts, and so on. Now, some of us might be thinking, yes, I can see that a church like City doing quite a number of different ministries, that it must need quite a number of people with different gifts. But I'm not sure it really needs me. Well, can I assure you that the answer is yes, your church needs you and the gifts or gifts that God has given you. Not least because as a church and its ministries grow, so we need more people to serve. And as I read what the Apostle Paul has said to us in these verses, I see him saying every gift is needed. And no Christian is to despise their gift. So if you're here this morning, you're a Christian, you're a regular here, can I assure you that God wants every single one of us to be involved, not merely attending, but involved here at the church? Not least because, you see, we and our gifts don't just belong to ourselves, do they? Do you see that in verse 5? So in Christ, though many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. You see that? We belong to one another. Just as we're to give ourselves fully to God, that means, because we belong to each other, we're to give ourselves fully to one another. And that, of course, includes using our gifts for the benefit of each other. Now, we're going to return to the theme of being a serving church later in our series. I don't want to say too much about that this morning, but that's the foundation, isn't it? To see that a training church recognizes every single person in the church family has a part to play. And therefore, we need to be a church that encourages one another to play our part. I do want to draw this morning a connection, if I may, between my role as a teacher here Sunday by Sunday and your role as a gifted member. Let me just say a couple of things. I think Romans 12 teaches us that all Christians are gospel ministers. It's not just the few who do the teaching up at the front or lead the church in other ways. No, all Christians are gospel servants. So there's nothing special about someone just because they happen to have a part leading up at the front from time to time. Steve Timmis, the leader of Crowded House Church in Sheffield, said, "If my role is that of a leader in the local church, then I am a gospel minister using my gift to serve God's people. But whatever my role, I am still a gospel minister using my gift to serve God's people, whoever I am in the church. A leader isn't a special case," he says. "He's a servant of the gospel among gospel servants, a brother among his brothers and sisters." So all Christians are gospel ministers. So the real question, therefore, for you, if you're a Christian here, is not whether you think you might be spending the rest of your life as a gospel minister, but how you might be thinking about spending the rest of your life as a gospel minister. It's not whether, it's how. What is God calling you to do for him and his church? And for those who aren't yet a part of his church, but by God's grace we pray one day will be so. So the first thing I want to say is that all Christians are gospel ministers because we all have our gifts and we're all to serve one another. But that leads to the question for some of us, do we know? what God has gifted us to do. And how can we know? When I get a new bank card in the post, often what comes along with the card separately is another envelope, and what arrives in that envelope is the PIN number. And PIN numbers are great because the PIN number is the code that unlocks the card. And what we want is God to just, in the post, push an envelope through our door which basically says, these are your gift and gifts. Wouldn't it be great? Just like your PIN number for your card. Just as simple and as easy as that. Neat and simple. But that's not how it works, is it? It seems to me that for the most part of us, discovering what God has gifted us to do actually comes, well, in a variety of ways. And it often comes just by getting involved and doing something rather than nothing. So we learn what maybe we're good at doing by getting involved and saying to leaders of the church, I'd like to be useful. What is there that I could usefully do? And it's just starting there. So for some of you, that maybe is an immediate application from this, is I'm not yet serving. Have a conversation with Hugh, have a conversation with Emily or me and say, how can I be useful? But I want to say also that I think the way in which God guides us is not merely by getting involved, but by then others helping us in that process. So I think God guides through other people as they see us using certain skills and gifts and abilities. God guides over time as we have more opportunity to develop. And God does guide, I want to suggest, through leaders in particular. We're not perfect and we get things wrong, but usually we're pretty good over a number of years at assessing where someone's gifting and calling might lie. So if you don't feel really part of the church yet at City, and if you feel perhaps you're not needed here at this church, well, please do reflect on these verses from the Apostle Paul. But let me say a couple of things. I want to say we're sorry if we haven't helped you as much as we could. Maybe you feel, well, I've never been asked what I could do here. Well, no one's taken the time to really get to know me yet here at the church. It is possible that we haven't helped you as much as we could. And in a church of this size, it will be tricky. But that's why we want to be a church of small groups, because sometimes it's in those smaller groups, whether that's a midweek home group or student plus, that we can get to know a number of others at the church and they can help us in this process. But we're sorry if we could have done more. And secondly, we do encourage you to come and chat to us about how to discover your gifts, because you are needed. Well, let's move on from that first general point, that a training church is a church that recognizes everyone has their part to play, to the second point, which is really comes from that passage that Emily read for us a moment or two ago. So if you've closed your Bible, that's page 1175 from Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Church Bible 1175. You see, a training church equips you to serve. It doesn't just invite you or ask you or guilt trip you to do things. It actually seeks to equip you in that service. So in Ephesians 4, we read that all Christians share a remarkable unity. Did you notice that at the beginning of verse 4? In fact, Paul lists seven consequences of all that Jesus has achieved. Seven consequences, and they're each introduced by the word one. Do you notice that? Verse 4, all Christians everywhere are part of one body, filled with one spirit, and so on and so on. But then in verse 7, Paul switches from focusing on the word all to a different word, each one. So verses 4 to 6 are saying we're all the same. But then in verse 7, he starts to say, but we're each different. We're all the same, but we're each different. Because verse 7, to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ appointed it. Now, the word grace there simply means a gift. It's an interchangeable word, so we could put the word, a gift has been given as Christ apportioned it. And then look at verse 7. We're told that King Jesus, when he ascended on high, gave gifts to his people. And verses 9 and 10 begin to sort of unpack something for us of the heart of the Christian story. You see, the one who was on high, the God of the universe, came into our world. He descended. Do you see that verse 9? What does he ascended mean except that he descended to the lower earthly regions? That God in Christ entered our world. He became a human being that he might suffer and die on a cross for you and for me and for our sin. But then the one who descended was raised from the dead again, raised from the dead by God his Father on that third day. And then he ascended again back to his Father in heaven, from where he now rules. But when he ascended, through the gift of his Spirit, he began to give gifts to his church. The one who ascended gave gifts to each one. But what Ephesians 4 shows us that might be a little bit different from the verses that we looked at in Romans is that the gifts that Jesus gave work in a particular way. So if you look at verses 11 and 12, what we discover is that some gifts release the other gifts. Some gifts release the other gifts. Verse 11, what are the gifts that Christ gave to his church? Christ gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Why? To equip his people for works of service. Do you see how those sort of five gifts have the effect of releasing the other gifts by equipping and sending others to serve? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. What's interesting here is that the gifts themselves in Ephesians 4 are actually people rather than abilities. So it's using the gift is used in a slightly different way. Jesus gave to the church evangelists. Jesus gave to the church pastors and teachers. So yes, there is a sense in which I can say I am God's gift to the church, but only in that sense and in no other. You see? So here, unlike Romans, that we're focusing on people, and they're people with a particular set of abilities, because apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers are all word-based gifts. They're speakers in one form or another. So Jesus gave to the church people to proclaim the word of God and to lead them and to build up the body into its fullness. And he gave those gifts to equip everybody for what they would do. Now, it's our understanding here at City Church that the apostles and prophets mentioned here, in the sense that Paul means them here, are people that God no longer gives to the church. And you need to turn back to Ephesians 2, verse 20 to grasp that. But we're not going to study that now, so come and ask me that at church lunch or somewhere else. It's not to say that we don't believe the gift of prophecy is for the church today, but that the apostles and the prophets were the foundational people who established the gospel, the New Testament, and on which the church is built. They're called the foundation in Ephesians 2 and verse 20. So there were particular people in the early age of the church, which I repeat is not to say that we don't believe the gift of prophecy is for today, but the New Testament apostles and prophets were people of a particular time. But that God continues to gift to the church both evangelists and pastors and teachers seems to me self-evident in the rest of the New Testament, and of course in the history of the church too. But those people who speak as evangelists and pastors and teachers are really given by God only to facilitate your ministry, to help you to do what God has called you to do. So do you see, why has God given some? Verse 12, to equip his people, all of us, for works of service. So church isn't like a restaurant meal where most of us are consuming and one or two are scuttling back and forth between the kitchen and the table. No, church is much more like church lunch today. It's where everyone has prepared something in advance and brought it to share together. We've not gone out to a restaurant. We're having a family meal. Church is much more like that than going to a restaurant. Everyone plays their part. It's not a football match where there's 11 people running frantically on the pitch and everyone else is just there to cheer them on. No, it's not that, is it? I guess the mindset is easy when we're at a large church to think there are plenty of people doing stuff and we've got a reasonable sized staff team that it doesn't need me to pull my weight. And we could kind of think that the church exists to serve me rather than to equip me. But you see, these passages are there to say, no, the church is there to get you ready. The church staff, if they have a role, the pastor teacher, if he has a role, is more like the coach giving the team talk before the start of the match and sending you out. This is the pre-match talk before you go out and serve in the rest of the week using the gifts and the abilities and the time that God has given you. All we're to do is to equip you for your works of service. So that word equip in verse 12 means, it has a variety of kind of meanings. It means both repair, to train, to prepare, and to restore. So every time a Bible is opened at City Church, it ought to, in some sense, be about training you or preparing you for your Christian life. Here's the question Chris Green asks in his study as he prepares his sermon. This is what Chris says to himself. Am I equipping God's people or just filling their notebooks? That's a good question, isn't it? Am I equipping God's people or just filling their notebooks? He goes on, is the goal of my sermon this week that people will be encouraged, resourced, and trained for what they have to do? Or will they just admire me for the skill with which I do what I have to do? Christ has given the church shepherd teachers as his gift, but they're a gift with a purpose. They're a gift from which everybody else benefits. So look, my job is not to entertain you, and I'm sure you don't feel it is that so far. But my job neither is it to inform you only either. No, my job is to do the pre-match talk, to equip you for the works of service that God has prepared for you to do. And that's how you should measure the effectiveness of a sermon. How is this message building up the church? How will it shape my priorities? How is it challenging my attitudes to my job, my marriage, my prayer life, my witness, whatever else it might be? And in one sense, the health of the church can only be measured not by the quality of the teaching, but by the extent to which the church is genuinely serving one another. Yeah, it's great to go to a church and think, is the Bible being taught here? Is it faithful and all the rest of it? That's good and important. Church has to be a teaching church. But is it also a worshipping church? Is this being done from the heart and for Jesus? And also, is it a training church that is genuinely equipping everybody to play their part? Does this church look like a church where everyone is working and serving together for the sake of the gospel? And what I see in my role at City is that I see that happening more and more. I'm encouraged by the sense to which I think people are using their gifts to serve and to bless one another. So sometimes that's in formal roles, whether you're a small group leader or on the welcome team or on the rota to help out with the kids' work, or whether it's just being done very informally and relationally in your home groups or through friendships or in other ways. So I just hear about people who are quick to offer lifts to help get people to church. I hear of how some are really good, and I see it as well, at making new people feel welcome. They're always looking to sit next to someone who's new to ensure that they don't feel that, oh, no one talked to me when I went to that church. And I know there are some of you who'll be looking to see, who can I have a chat with? Is there anybody on their own over tea and coffee that I could usefully have a conversation with? I know that this week some of you volunteered to cook chili for 140 students at the University of Birmingham as part of their events week. That wasn't formally done, but it was just organised between ourselves. And people put up the money and they gave the time and they did the shopping and they cooked it and they said to the Christian Union, bless you, this is for your week of events. Some of you are great at phoning or dropping in on someone in your home group because they're having a tough time. I think as a church, we've just got so much better at caring for people when they have babies. When our eldest son, Rufus, was born, I think three people cooked us meals. When Felix was born 5 years later, we didn't cook a meal for 6 weeks. You know, there were people queuing at the door, and that was a change in 5 years. You see, there are unlabeled ministries and unlabeled service that is going on in the church, but it's to my mind, a demonstration that the gospel is at work and that we're not coming here to take notes, but we genuinely want to love and serve one another. By being quick to volunteer for rotas and ministries, yes, but also in what we do quietly and unnoticed, and that often goes unthanked other than by God himself. And what is it that's motivating us? What is it that's enabling us to serve one another in that way? Well, it's being reminded week by week, isn't it, that in Jesus, God has served us first. We remember the cross and we say, I'm happy to serve because God is a God who has served me in Jesus. To the extent that he's given his life for me and my salvation, I'm ready to give back to his people in the church. So as pastors and teachers, our goal is to encourage you to use your gifts to equip you so that the church will grow up. You see, it's all about reaching maturity there, verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith and then the knowledge of the Son of God and the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and so on. Instead, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, that's all to one another, we will grow up to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. As each part, verse 16, does its work. So, do you feel, Christian, that you're ready to serve but you need some equipping? Well, please come and talk to us about what is it in particular that you would like equipping to do. Because that's Hugh's role, that's my role, it's Jonathan's, it's Emily's, those up at the front here, is to open the Word of God to equip you for your service. So make the most of the opportunities. Maybe you'll want to come to that seminar that we're running at the end of lunch to see what does it mean for men and women to serve in ministry here at City Church. If you're a student, can I encourage you not to let Student Plus pass you by? Because that's where we'll hear about what it is to be part of the church family and to get involved. So that's after this evening service, as it is every Sunday evening. Can I encourage you, if you want to be equipped, when the notice sheet comes out, to note the events, oh yeah, it's a marriage enrichment workshop, we ought to be at that for our annual MOT, just keeping check on the health of our marriage. It's a parenting workshop, yeah, I want to be at that. It's a training this, I want to be at that. So yeah, I feel more and more equipped. And finally, thirdly then, a training church sends out workers. It's not all about ourselves, is it? It's not just about feeling a happy family where we're loving and serving one another well. What Jesus says in Matthew chapter 9, coming up, I think, on the screen. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and illness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field," or into his harvest field, I should say. What does Jesus see when he looks at the world? That's a good question, isn't it? What does Jesus see when he looks at the world? He sees that it's lost and leaderless, doesn't he? He sees sheep without a shepherd. They're lost, helpless and harassed, and they're leaderless. And what is his response? Well, if you carried on reading into Matthew chapter 10, Jesus, immediately after saying these words, sends out his disciples to do 12 times the work that he could do on his own. So he multiplies ministry and he sends them to the town and the villages to proclaim the good news of the kingdom. But what's the second conclusion of Jesus as he looks out on the world? He says, not only is it lost and leaderless, but he also says, it's rich for picking. He says the harvest is plentiful. And commenting on these verses, Chris Green says, today is still a day of unparalleled need, because I look at the city of Birmingham or the world and see that it's lost and leaderless. Unparalleled need still today, but also unparalleled opportunity. The harvest is ready. 12 workers were a start, Matthew chapter 10, but Jesus says we need more. He says the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. is what he says, isn't he, in those verses. Therefore, send out workers. Ask the Lord to send out more workers. So a training church is a church in which we're praying for workers. We say we want more gospel workers who we can set apart to give their time to go. So can I ask, do we as a church see our world as lost and leaderless? Do we as a church see the need for workers? And are we as a church asking the Lord to send out workers? And one of the ways in which I think we can assess whether that heartbeat is there is whether we're training workers to go. I guess we could ask, are we expecting God to work from amongst our membership to raise up new leaders? I'm sure we're doing that. We're committed to praying for new workers and working with people who are thinking about it and financially supporting them through training that next generation might be raised up. It might be that you're fairly new to City. You've been here a matter of weeks or months or a year or two. And it's perhaps not been your privilege to see what God has done. But let me tell you a little about those who were first with us as students or ministry trainees who are now pastoring churches. So each of these people may very well be preaching elsewhere this morning. They were once students or ministry trainees at City. Dan Steele is the pastor of Magdalen Road Church in Oxford. Giles Coughlin, assistant pastor of Grace Community Church in Tipton. Andy Weatherly, pastor of Grace Church, Sturchley Cottage. John James, pastor of Crossway Church in Northfield. John Wally, pastor of Christ Church Longbridge here in Birmingham. Barnaby Payne, assistant pastor of Highbury Baptist Church in London. Tom Martin, assistant pastor at Kensington Baptist Church in Bristol. Ralph Cunnington, pastor of City Church Manchester. John Putt, assistant pastor of Grace Community Church, Bedford. 9 men who perhaps, if it were not for our student ministry and ministry training scheme, might not be in a preaching ministry today. But we prayed for the Lord to send out workers, to raise up workers and to send them, and they've gone. Here are some others who've also gone from City who didn't start out as students or trainees but have also been raised up as workers. Adam Cooper, assistant pastor in Emmanuel Church, Chippenham. Ian Middlemist, evangelist for Hill Park Baptist Church, Haverford West. John T. Taylor, assistant pastor, Christ Church, Banstead. Nick Tucker, vicar of the Old Church, Edgbaston. Mike Summerfield, staff worker for the New Zealand student movement in Dunedin. Ben Putt, director of Gaines Christian Youth Centre. 15 in 16 years. So we're praying for one a year to go out from amongst us into that sort of a pulpit ministry. And then there are the harvest workers for the world who first came to us as students. Sarah Gieske in Senegal with Wycliffe Bible Translators. First here as a student. Catherine Bollister, church planting in France. Claire Nicholson, working with the Kurdish people in Birmingham. Miriam Simmons in her final year of training at Oak Hill College. Hannah Tanamoo here now at City as our student worker. Jenny Williams recently finished training on the Cornhill training course. All of those with us, firstly, as students. And of course, our first ever long-term mission partner, Rachel Smith, working with Interserve in Pakistan. Now, I'm bound to have forgotten someone. Isn't that great that I've probably forgotten someone? But I added that up, and I make that 22 workers in full-time, long-term gospel service who are doing it because we are a training church. And they're doing it because you guys have prayed for them, because you guys have given on mission and ministry gift days and generously supported them financially, and because you continue to love them as friends and support them in that transition. None of it could have been achieved without you and your input into their lives and ministry. And they're just the people that we've raised up. That's not including those who are working in our, who are members of our church, who are working and serving the city and the wider world, whether that's Sue Fearon with Birmingham City Mission or Terry Wilbanks working with the students at Aston University. And we could go on and we could go on and we could go on, couldn't we? What a privilege. Do we see that as a privilege? That's a training church, isn't it? And it's not everyone's opportunity. It comes perhaps because we are in a context where we have a fair number of students. We can train up ministry trainees and support the work in that way. But Give thanks to God in your hearts for what he's chosen to do through your generous support, prayer, giving, and sacrifice. So City Church needs to be a training church, and we can't just stop. We need to pray that the Lord of the harvest would raise up more workers and more workers and more workers who in the future would go out from amongst us. My time is done. Let's pray together. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Father, thank you that we each have a part to play here at the church, and we ask and pray. Perhaps we need to take that first step of saying, I want to be useful in your service here, and what that might mean. Help us as leaders of the church to know how better to equip everyone for their works of service, preaching and teaching of your word. And thank you for those who you've raised up and sent out from amongst us, who will be preaching up and down the land and serving you across the world today, because we've that commitment to be a training and sending church. Thank you for that privilege, and would that spirit continue to be at work in us in the months and years to come. That Jesus' prayer would be honoured and answered from amongst us of more workers going into that plentiful harvest field. And we ask all of this in his precious name. Amen.